All right, well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be here. Good to be here with you and to be able to think on things of God. This morning, the lesson I have is fairly simple and straightforward, but it really does have to do with a method of teaching. Let's say that you are able to talk to someone, but only for a short period of time, and maybe only one time. This is kind of your opportunity. You want to make the most of it. What do you do? And in many cases, I think Rob Whitaker kind of made this point in some of his videos too. You know, are you prepared? Are you prepared to talk to somebody? Have we sat down and thought about how we would approach these situations? What are we going to do to tell someone what we need to tell them in the various situations that we might have? Now, if our goal is to try to get a Bible study that's ongoing with that person, great. But what if you only have one time? And I know in the past that I've had those kinds of situations where I've met someone or talked to someone that was a vendor maybe from work or something that I knew I had an opportunity, but I did not necessarily know how to take advantage of that opportunity. And this morning we want to look at a method. This idea comes from Scott Smeltzer. The bones of this come from Scott Smeltzer. And I fleshed out the scriptures. You can flesh them out any way you want to. But I think you'll get the basic idea. And I think what he said is very interesting as we talk about it. It's a very short, a very easy method to teach the gospel to someone. And that's really what we want to do. Scott asked me about teaching the five-step plan. Is that teaching the gospel? When we talk about the five-step plan, what are we talking about? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That's the five-step plan, right? Most of us are familiar with that. So if we teach that to somebody, have we taught them the gospel? And you know, I had to think about that for a moment. And I think he answered probably before I could answer, but he said, no, it's not. There's something missing in that. And that makes sense. When you think about it, it makes sense. There's this fellow named Caleb Coy who says, ultimately, the major issue I believe we must take with the plan is that it doesn't even tell half the story of salvation. Listing steps of things we must do to be saved and labeling it the plan of salvation is misleading and dangerous. It's man-centric theology. Absent from this presentation is the promise of Christ, his birth, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and the final calling of his people home. Also absent is God's response to our steps, our counting the cost of our commitment, the role of the church, the Holy Spirit, and most of all, God's grace operating through it all. All that's missing. And that makes sense. And for the longest time, I thought, as long as I can talk to somebody and get them to understand the five steps of salvation, I've taught the gospel. I've done what I need to do. Because why? I've taught them about baptism. In fact, it's true, right? What do we center on? Hearing the gospel? No. We talk for a minute or two. Yeah. We talk for a minute or two about that. We talk for a minute or two about believing. You know, and maybe a little bit more about repenting, maybe a little about confessing. But really, what are we going to do? We're going to go through all the scriptures we can find. So it really becomes an opportunity to teach someone about baptism. That's really what it becomes. And what we're going to do in that study, that one time, that one opportunity that we might have, is teach them about baptism. Because we feel like if they understand baptism, then they'll be baptized, they'll be Christians, and everything will be wonderful. But that's not always the way it works, right? That's not always the way it works. I've spent years with people just talking about baptism. Years with people. And they still don't agree with the teaching of the Bible. After years of teaching, there's a flaw in that. And that's the flaw. I've mentioned this before, that originally, Walter Scott came up with the five-finger exercise. And you can see he has faith, repentance, baptism, remission, and the Holy Spirit. You see, what he does at least is he has this idea that it's man merging with God together in the idea that brings us our salvation. God plays his role in this, which is the major role, the vast majority of the role. But then on top of that, we have a responsibility as well. And so it gets closer to the idea of the gospel in the sense that God has given us these things, right? God has put forth these things for us in order for us to be saved. And so I found this chart online, which is kind of interesting, because if we want to think about the steps of salvation, quote unquote, you can see that there are a lot more steps here that we really should be talking about, that we really should be trying to convey. We've got the idea of God sending His Son, and Jesus shedding His blood, and the Spirit-revealed Word, and then hear, believe, repent, confess, baptize, and then remain faithful. Which I always am kind of motivated to make fun of that myself. We have the 5-step plan that's actually 6 steps, you know. We have the 5 steps. Oh yeah, and then by the way, you need to remain faithful. And if you go online, the Church of Christ is mocked for that oftentimes because we have this 5-step plan that's actually 6 steps. But the reality is that if we want to consider all of the things that are involved in salvation, this, we have to understand, is just a help. It's the kind of thing that people can understand, that's very basic, gives a basic understanding of some aspect of the salvation. It's good to teach kids because, you know, kids can go do this on their fingers, and so it's something that's very useful for kids. But in terms of trying to teach this to adults, in terms of trying to say, look, I've got this 5-step plan, you know, because I have 5 fingers on one hand, and trying to teach them that has very many inherent weaknesses in it. And so what Scott recommended is this, and I think this is very interesting. He recommends using Matthew 1:21. Matthew 1:21 is your verse. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. If we want to teach the gospel to people, this verse is a very good verse to use. If you have one opportunity to talk to people, this verse is a very good verse to use. Because it will convey the entirety of the gospel message. Everything that you want to teach is contained in this verse, in essence, at least as a jumping point, right? Everything is contained in this verse. So what do we start out with? Well, we start out with the problem. We can present the problem here from this verse, their sins, right? What is the whole need for this gospel message? The sins of mankind. We understand that man has separated himself from God. And so the problem is our sins. What do we do about our sins? Well, the first thing is that John says in 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So we get the idea forth that sin is lawlessness. Right? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And everybody has committed this lawlessness. There isn't a single person alive who has not committed this lawlessness. Every single one of us has sin. The problem is our sin. It's not God. It's not God's love. It's not God's desire for us. It's not that God has changed. It's that we have transgressed against the will of God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. We can't blame God. We can only blame ourselves. So once we get someone to understand the idea of sin, the idea that it is transgression against God, it's lawlessness, and then we say every single person has committed that lawlessness, and that lawlessness, that iniquity has separated us from God, now we see the problem, don't we? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What have our sins merited us? The true punishment and the just punishment of God is death for our sin. And this is the point. We have a just God. So a lot of people are going to, they're not going to understand this, right? Because all they think is God is love. God is love. All we have to worry about is the fact that God is love. He loves everybody. And there are even people that go so far as to say He's not going to send anybody to hell because He loves everybody. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that our sins have earned death from a just God. And then Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. You see, I sin too, just like you. All of us have sinned. And so we all have earned this death because of our sins. That's the problem. That's the problem in the world. That's the problem of mankind. What do we do now that we are convicted of our sins? That we understand that we have transgressed against the Creator? What do we do? That's the question. That's the question asked in Acts chapter 2. You know that. Men and brethren, what shall we do? That's the universal question. The Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Do we need to be saved? Well, here's the need. We need salvation. We need the idea that we can be saved from these sins. That we're not just going to die, that we're not just left alone, that our sins meriting death can somehow be dealt with by a merciful and loving God. Romans 7:24, Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now that I understand that I'm going to die as a result of my sins, how can I change that? How can that be changed? What can I do? Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Wait a second, there is something that can intervene in this particular situation. What is that thing that can intervene? What's the grace of God? And that grace of God has brought salvation. There is a way that we can be saved from our sins through the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We don't have to wait for this salvation. God has provided this salvation. God has made the way so that we can be forgiven of our sins, so that we can get out of this problem of death, the state of death that our sins have merited. God has provided that way for us. Romans 4:7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. God can forgive our lawless deeds. God can cover our sins. God can do that through His grace and His love and His mercy. And now the question is, how does that happen? How do we get this forgiveness? How do we get this grace of God? Well, it's, of course, through Jesus. In Romans 7:24 and 5, as we read before, when Paul asks, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through Jesus that we can have this forgiveness. It's through Jesus that we can be forgiven of our sins by the grace of God. Jesus is the salvation. And in Philippians 2:8, Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus died on the cross for us. Salvation comes through Jesus' death on the cross. In 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So Jesus was crucified on the cross. That could be the end of it, right? God sent Jesus in the form of a man, and he died on the cross, and that's it. But it isn't it. Jesus raised from the dead. Jesus resurrected. He conquered death, and he's the first fruits of all of those who will follow. We can have that because of God's grace, bringing Jesus to this earth, sending Jesus to this earth, so that we can be forgiven of our sins. In Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This Creator whom we have offended, this Creator whom we have transgressed against, has offered a way for us through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross to be reconciled to Him, to have peace with us. We can have peace with God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? When you think about it, it's a beautiful thing, right?
Amen.
In Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In Jesus, we have forgiveness of these sins. That's how we can be reconciled to God, through the blood of Jesus. That's how we can have forgiveness. That is the salvation of God. That's the gospel message. That we have sinned against our God, we have separated ourselves from him, but he loved us enough that through his grace he sent his son Jesus to this earth to die for us so that we could be reconciled to him. That's the gospel message. And we can have redemption. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There's something ahead for us. If we become what we need to be, if we take advantage of what we see here, we will be like Jesus. Jesus conquered death. Through Jesus, we will conquer death through the power of God. And we will live. This Savior is going to save his people. His people. Scripture's very clear about that. It doesn't say he will save people. Many people, some people, certain people. His people. He will save his people. Who are his people? I mean, I could go to John 1 and say, well, maybe his people are the people he came to, right? He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Is salvation for the Jewish people alone? We know the scriptures don't teach that. So who are his people? That's the question. Who are his people? If Jesus is going to, through God's grace, save us, reconcile us to the Father, then how do I become one of his people? What do I need to do to be in that category of his people? Luke 13:5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We need to be people who repent of our sins. We need to turn from those sins. We need to turn our ways to God and to try to please him and serve him. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, therefore whoever professes me before men, him I will also profess before my Father who is in heaven. If we profess Jesus as our Savior, now most people will stop there. All you have to do is repent and profess Jesus as your Savior and you'll be forgiven. You'll be reconciled to God. There's nothing else you need to do. But we know that that's not what the scriptures teach. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Paul is fasting and blinded, and Ananias comes to him and heals his blindness. And then he says to him, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I don't understand how people miss this. I don't understand how people cannot look at this and see that it is in the process of baptism that their sins are washed away. If I want forgiveness of my sins, which God offers through Jesus, this is a verse that tells me that it happens in the process of baptism. I die. I love Rob Whitaker's example. If you watch those videos, his example of the dog, right? You have a dog that, I'll try to keep the story short if you've seen it. You have a dog that just irritates you to death. You can't put up with it anymore. So what do? You take the dog out back, you grab a shovel, you dig a big hole, you throw the dog in the hole, you bury the dog. And what's going to happen? You know, everybody around you is going to call the police. They're going to be, up in arms about the whole thing. Why? Because we don't bury living things. His point is we don't bury something that is alive. We bury the dead things, right? We bury dead people. We bury dead animals. We bury dead things. So does it make sense to say I'm saved and then I'm buried in baptism? What does that mean? If I'm saved and I have forgiveness of sins, I have become alive, right? I'm born again. And then what's the first thing you're going to do to me? You're going to bury me. Doesn't make any sense, does it? I think that's a very good example. It's a very good way of explaining that. That it's baptism where we contact that blood of Jesus. It's baptism where we die, we are baptized into the death of Christ, and our sins are washed away. In 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we continue to live the way that God wants us to live. We do the best that we can. And we know that if we're doing the best that we can and walking in the light and serving God, that the blood of Jesus will continue to cleanse us. These are His people. The people who repent, the people who profess His name, the people who are baptized, the people who walk in the light. These are His people. And the scripture says that He will save His people from their sins. Jesus will save His people from their sins. That's the gospel message. In that one verse. I can understand thinking about this and looking at the verse. I can understand why Scott uses this. Because it's very simple to do. You don't have to use all the scriptures that I put in there. But certainly you should be able to prove that Jesus is the Savior. That we have salvation from God through Him. That He will save His people from their sins. Those things are very simple scripturally to prove. I did that in 20 minutes, 25 minutes. And I wasn't taking my time. But that's one lesson. That's one lesson. If you have one lesson, if you have one opportunity to teach someone the gospel, this is a very good way of doing it. That's the outline right there. That's one piece of paper you could carry in your pocket. You could have it with you. And when you get that one opportunity with someone to teach them about the gospel, you take that outline out, you've got the whole thing right there. That's your study. It's basically the same study as the three lessons that we're talking about. Back to the Bible. It's basically the same study. You're covering the same sort of material, right? You're covering the same ideas. There it's taking you three lessons, and I'm finding it's probably going to take more than three studies. It depends on how much time you have with the person. It's going to take you at least three studies, probably. This is one study. I think it's important for us to think about and pray more about evangelism. I think we really need to understand that this is our responsibility. This is something we need to be doing. I don't have all the answers to it. I haven't cracked the code. There are times I wish it were much easier. There are times I wish in some ways that I were still in the printing business because I had people I could talk to all the time. And I did. Now for me as the preacher, I've got to go out and try to find people. Some of you have people that you know, that you know, neighbors, other people around you that you might be able to talk to. People you meet in certain circumstances. And that's good. That's good because you have people that you can talk to. And I think the reality is every one of us has somebody that we still need to teach the gospel. Still needs the gospel. And that's what we need to be thinking about. We need to think then about how we're going to handle that situation. What if we're praying and praying and praying and praying and praying for God to give us an opportunity with somebody? What if we're talking constantly, thinking constantly about God giving us an opportunity with somebody, and then we get that opportunity and we say, well, what do I do now? I've kind of been in that situation sometimes. Because, you know, the reality is, even when you get in that situation, you're still going to have some things to think about. There's no hard and fast rule that says, if this is the situation, do this. If this is the situation, do that. There's no hard and fast rule. You're always going to have some factors in there that are going to change things. So it's very difficult. But what are you going to do? Think about what you will do. How will you handle that situation? And I hope that this is an opportunity. I found this very valuable information from Scott. And this is a very good, easy thing that you can do. So if you want this, if you want that outline, I'll provide you with the outline. It's very simple to do. But I hope that we'll continue to think about this, pray about this, and continue to do what we can to work towards helping more people come into the kingdom. That's the goal, really. I mean, I'd love to see more people in these seats, but the goal is to help people become saved. The goal is to help the kingdom grow. That's our goal. And in order to do that, we have to be like Rob Whitaker, and we have to say, my mission is to get a Bible study. That's my mission. I have one mission. I love how he's always saying, I have one mission. Singly focused, right? So hopefully, this has been helpful. I want to continue to encourage you. Like I said, we're going to talk a lot about this as time goes on, because I want to keep this momentum going. We need to be praying people, and we need to be praying for evangelistic efforts, open doors, opportunities, wisdom in our studies. I'm glad to hear that we've got studies going on. That's a great thing, and we need to be praying for those studies. So let's keep that up. So anyway, I'll stop talking. If any of you have any needs, as always, please make them known so that we can do what we can to help you as we stand and sing.
717. Sing the wondrous.